Good morning. God bless each one of you. It's good to see the house fairly full. I wasn't sure how many people would be missing this morning. I guess there probably are a number missing, though, because we have a number of visitors as well. Yes, well, may God bless us here today. Thank you, brothers, for sharing so far this morning. I appreciate those thoughts there, Brother Nathan. Nathan, right? So I was second-guessing myself on your name. Yeah, it's a blessing to have those, have a God who cares, have a God who sees us, have a God who knows what we're going through, a God who's selfless in that way. May we be like that ourselves. Maybe those that can, let's kneel for prayer and just ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Father in heaven, we bow here in your presence. Lord, we're thankful to be gathered together. Lord, we worship you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your interests and care in our lives and all that you've done for us. Thank you that we've, as we sang the song, we've gained an interest in your blood, that you cared for us in our lost condition and you pursued us. Father, may love swell in our hearts for you in return. May we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to you, which is but our reasonable service. Bless us now in this next hour here as we seek to look at your word and to understand a couple thoughts here. Pray that you would strengthen me and give me grace as I seek to share. Father, as we look at this next week before us, we want to pray your blessing. You see how we had to shuffle some things around. It's been a little difficult to work through all that. We just placed it in your care. We just pray that you would sovereignly oversee all of that, and we pray for health for your church here, health for those who are coming in, health for those who are speaking, health for the children, Father, for the older people. We just pray for your blessing on our time here too. We pray that Satan wouldn't be able to use this flu to thwart what you want to accomplish, but we pray that in spite of what we're facing, that you would work among us in a very real and a mighty and powerful way. Anoint those who are laboring in your word and who are sharing, preparing to share. We just pray for prepared hearts, Father, that your seed could fall in good soil and it could accomplish lasting fruit. We want to pray for more than just a week or two of inspiration, but Lord, for a lasting change, for a deep plowing in the heart, oh God. Lord, with the song we sang there, that we would really fulfill the calling you have in our lives, oh God. Father, bless me now as I seek to share. Just be with those who are home, who can't be here, who are sick. We just pray your blessing upon them. Bring healing to them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Brother Isaac was planning to share this morning, but with Brother John D not coming, Isaac will be taking his spot, and so we thought to relieve Isaac of this morning to allow him to have more time to focus on preparing for the week, and so that's why I'm sharing here this morning. I was encouraged to share some thoughts along the lines of what will be maybe good preparation in light of seeking God this week, and so I'll endeavor to do that. And I have two main thoughts here this morning. I'll probably spend the first half or so of the message focusing on one side, and then I'll switch to focusing on a similar thought, but in a different way. And so I'll hope that you understand that. And this message has no one in mind. I have no one in mind in sharing this, but rather, an encouragement for us to respond to God this week. I'm not here to give a hard-hitting message, but rather to encourage us to go into this week with a certain posture of heart, open to God, willing, open to face who we are, open to hear whatever God has to say to us and to respond. So take it in that way, not as a rebuke or as a slam. It's a type of message that we could give an invitation for, but that's not the purpose of it here this morning. It's rather to prepare the heart for what I believe God wants to work in our lives this week. And Yes. So with that, I think I might just go into the message then. So I have something here. I'll first get something out of it here. So what's this, Eugene? It's a bucket. And this actually specifically is our slop bucket at home. I washed it out with soap this morning, so it's relatively clean. But we keep this bucket here under our sink at home, in the cabinet, and we throw our garbage in it, you know, potato peelings, eggshells, and on you go. And so this bucket gets filled with a lot of nasty stuff. And with time, if we don't use it up fast enough and it doesn't get full quick enough to where we have to dump it, after a while it can begin to stink. You open the lid to put something else in it, some eggshells in the morning after making breakfast, and it's stinking down in there. And you know, we've seen maggots in our slop bucket before, and it can get pretty nasty. And so we regularly have to dump it out, take it out to the garden and empty it. And there's times that, you know, maybe I'll take it out there and in the bottom it's kind of compacted and it sticks, but depending on what's in it, it sticks to the bottom and the sides, and I have to take it over to the hydrant and wash it out and slosh it around and dump it, and then maybe it's still there and some stubborn stuff in there, and you have to kind of put a little effort to get it really cleaned out. And we try to get it in good shape and bring it back in and use it again. And so I want to talk to us a little bit about, maybe I'll just pause this for a second. And also at the butcher shop, we have a dumpster of sorts. It's a skid steer bucket. And they're in the same way that if maybe someone brings a down cow in late in the evening or something, and it's in the summertime and it's late in the evening, and someone takes care of that and puts the offal out there in the back of the bucket and doesn't take the time that night to go dump that and bury it like we normally do, by the next morning there can be a stink there because the bucket's not dumped. And you know, and these buckets in some ways are like our lives. We can have a nice clean life. Clean, no stink, empty, clean heart. Or down in our life, we can have a bunch of garbage in there. And there's just this aroma that comes out of our life of uncleanness. And it's important that we deal with that. And so this week, possibly, maybe you're aware of it now today. Maybe you know there's some things in your bucket that are not clean. Or maybe you're not aware of something, but maybe, possibly this week, as the word is preached, as God is speaking and moving in our hearts, something will be revealed to you that's down in there that needs to be dealt with. You weren't aware of it before, but there it is. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it when that time comes? I want to encourage us to have a soft, open heart that is quick to respond, that is quick to go deal with that thing and get it cleaned out again. The need to keep it dumped, the need to keep it clean. You know, when I was a young man growing up, before I was converted, I had a lot of junk in my bucket. I did. A lot of hidden sin, a lot of things that no one knew of except me and God. And there was not an openness to talk about those things with my parents. But in spite of that, down deep in there's also an element of the fear of God in my life that I did want to do what was right in a sense. And the events so turned out that we ended up going to youth Bible school in Pennsylvania. And there at the Bible school, it was I knew these things were my life. I knew there was not the openness with my parents. And I had, in some ways, halfway dealt with things. You know, it's kind of like that bucket there. You kind of can halfway empty it out, but it doesn't really thoroughly do the job. And I want to tell us here that halfway confessions will yield halfway victory. If we want to fully have the power of God in our life, if we want heaven to be truly open, we got to get to the bottom of things. We got to get it all out. We got to get it completely clean and get that sticky stuff off the sides and off the bottom. Scrape it clean. Wash it. Rewash it. Wash it with soap. And if we want, and I had done some halfway confessing, but I hadn't really gotten honest with God and with my parents. So there at Bible school, there was preaching going on, and there was preaching about the need to be open in the light and have clear, open relationships between you and your parents, and I knew I didn't have that. I knew I didn't have that. And in our prayer group there, we were talking about that, the discussion there, and another young man also was like me, and both of us acknowledged that things are not as they ought to be. We don't have that open relationship with our parents that we've been hearing about. And I thank God for that prayer group leader there that day. That prayer group leader didn't say, well, let's just pray for these two brothers. They did pray for us, but he said, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And it brought me to a decision. I knew what the right thing to say was, and I said it. I said, I guess I'll go home and talk to him about it. I have to go home and talk to him about it. And I think I don't know, God only knows, but had he not asked me that and had I not made that confession, had he not brought me to that place of saying that, I wonder if I would have had the courage to go ahead and go through with it. But he did. And I thank God that I think because of that, I was able to go home. And that very night, I dumped my bucket. I got it all out. And that wasn't my salvation at that moment, but that was a direct turning point in my life. That night was a direct turning point. It began a way of me walking in the light. It began a way of me walking in repentance. It began a way of me facing who I really was. And you know, when it's down in here and you keep the lid on, it can kind of seem like it's not that bad. But there's something about when you dump it all out and it's right there in front of other people. You have to really face it for what it is. And it helped, you know, before I thought, you know, I would compare myself with so-and-so. I would compare myself with so-and-so. And, you know, I felt like, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as they are. But something about getting what I did, who I was, right out here, it helped me to really see how sinful I really was. So, that's an encouragement for us here as we look at this next week. Maybe you know what's in here. If you do, dump it out. Clear your life. There's nothing like having a clean conscience. Value having a clean conscience. But maybe right now your conscience is clear. But maybe this week something will be, God will show you an area that's been stuck on the bottom down in there that you weren't aware of. Get it clean this week. Clear it in your life. Turn to Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Thank you, Brother Alan. I was just thinking about some water. You should drink some. Thank you. Appreciate it. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So if you keep this lid on, you keep it shut, you cover that thing, your life will not prosper. You will not prosper. God, you will not. Your sins will not be forgiven. God will hold those things to your account. You'll face God on Judgment Day with a guilty conscience, with sins on your life, and you'll not go to heaven. You will not prosper in life. But if you dump your bucket, you put it all out there, you confess it, and then you turn from it and begin to walk in the light, you'll find you'll have mercy. You'll have mercy. I think of the story of Achan. You know, I don't know how that story would have changed, possibly. We don't know. God may have still, you know, judged him for his willful sin there. But I just wonder if Achan would have, that very morning that they lost that battle, if Achan would have said, thus and thus have I done then, I wonder how it might have been different. I really do. I wonder how it might have been different. You know, God is a very merciful God. And when someone comes and confesses their sins and pleads for mercy and forgiveness and humble repentance, God is very merciful in that way. But Achan didn't. He kept that lid on. He kept that lid on. And God told Moses, there's sin in the camp. He kept the lid on. They said, we're going to figure out who it is. He kept the lid on. They went down the lines to whatever tribe it was. He kept the lid on. He went down whatever family it was. He kept the lid on until finally it came to him, and he couldn't get away from it. Then, only then, did he confess his sin, and he did not receive mercy. Had he come to the light early on, might things have been different. And the same is true for us. If we keep that lid on, we also will face the judgment, the just judgment of God. I'll read a few scriptures here about the need for dumping our bucket, for the need for repentance. Acts 17, 30, 31, I'll just read them. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. You know, in the past, God would kind of overlook some things. You know, people lied back then, and people deceived. Various things God overlooked. He, because of the hardness of the heart, you know, divorce and remarriage, he allowed that back then. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent, and there's going to come a day of judgment when he will judge the world in righteousness. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work to judgment, and every secret thing, that thing that you're keeping inside that no one knows, every secret thing. God knows what's in there. And judgment day, it's all going to be dumped out. Every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, the things which no one else knew, they will all come out and be judged. 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men's they follow after. I love that verse, brothers and sisters. We can have judgment day early. We can get this bucket dumped out early. We can go now. Or we can keep that lid on and have them follow us right up to the judgment seat. What do you choose? What do you choose? What do you want? Do you want to do it in the day of mercy? Or do you want to do it? Do you want to face it like Achan did for the fierce judgment of God? Praise God, there's today a fountain for sin and uncleanness, but we must be willing now to dump our bucket. Hebrews 10, 30, 31, the last one here. For we know him which saith, vengeance belongeth to me, unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, the dread of coming before God with unconfessed sins on our conscience. I think of the story of there in Jeremiah, the story of the destruction of Jerusalem there. The first one there, before they went to Babylon. Remember what God said to them through Jeremiah? God had them in a corner, in a way. They outside, you had the Babylonian army around the city. And they couldn't go out. They were trapped in the city. And they were getting hungry. It was getting desperate. They were trapped. What did God tell them? What did God tell them? The way to preserve your life is to surrender. The way to preserve your life is to go out and give yourself to your enemy. And in some ways, it reminds me of this thing here. God has us in a corner. We're going to either We face it now, or we'll face the judgment later on. And the way to preserve their life was to go out and surrender to the Babylonians. If you stay in the city, you kept that lid on, you hid behind that thing, you kept it, you know, you tried to protect yourself, it was destruction, certain destruction. But the way of mercy was to go out and surrender. And it's very similar to us today. And you know, the king there, he did not surrender. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't obey God. He almost wanted to. He was kind of on the fence, it seemed, but yet he couldn't do it. And you know what happened there at the end, how the sad story ended? Finally, one night he said, he used his head. He used his head. He used his own reason. He thought the best chance is to sneak out when maybe they're not watching. And so one night he and his army, they try to use their wit and make their best chance for it. And they left the city and they made a run for it. But the Babylonians saw them, pursued after them, captured them. And the sad ending is they took him up there, they pronounced judgment on him, and they killed his own sons before his eyes, and then they gouged out his eyes. And that's how the story there of Zedekiah ended. There, a horrible thing. Had he gone out and just simply surrendered, dumped his bucket, you might say, he could have preserved his life. Okay, a few more points here on this part of the sermon here. You know, I think about the baptism of John the Baptist. You know, today in our Bible schools and in our as we counsel people, we really respect people's privacy. We have these nice little prayer rooms up here. We take people off to under a tree, around a corner, in a separate building, and we, in a very respectful way, counsel them and hear them out and lead them to the Lord and help them make the restitution. And I think it's good and I think it's right. I think there's nothing wrong with that. And I don't know how it all was there, but it says here about John the Baptist, it says here, "Then went out of Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him," the people were, "in Jordan, confessing their sins." So I don't know. I doubt if John had counseling rooms out there. I don't know. Maybe he did. The picture I get, and I may be wrong, this is speculation, but I see in my mind a whole lineup of people there. Here's the Jordan River. Here's John, his camel hair, fiery preacher, and he's preaching the judgment of God on the baptism of repentance on them, telling them to bring forth fruits, evidence of repentance. He has a hard word. And the next person, you know, your turn comes, and you step up. It's your turn now. What'd you do? Confess your sins. You're baptized. You know, just acknowledging who I was. Thus and thus have I done. Just, brothers and sisters, confession of sins is important. Confession of sins is necessary for salvation. You got to take that lid off. You got to be willing to face who you were. You got to be willing to show who you were. If you want salvation. Similar story in Acts 19 there. It says, And many that believed came, confessed, and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men and counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So that they believed, they came, they confessed, and showed their deeds. They got it out in the open, and they were saved. Confession of sins is a big part of salvation. You know, and I really, I want to ask you here, those of you that maybe have slop in your sins in your bucket, those of you, you know, is this really how you want to live your life? Do you really want to have hidden things down there? Always something gnawing at your conscience? Do you think that pattern of life, of not being open, is going to make for good relationships in your future? If you're not open and honest with your parents, can you expect anything different from your own children? We reap what we sow. Will that make for a good marriage, to not be open and honest, transparent? Youth, the patterns you set now will shape your future.
Lay a good foundation now and learn to cherish a clean conscience. Learn to cherish a clean conscience. And be willing to do whatever it takes to have a clean conscience. You know, and I know some of these things are awkward, and there's a need for prayer rooms. Some sins are more difficult to confess. They may have a more personal and private nature to them, and we respect that. But yet, they got to come out. We got to face them. We got to be willing to say, thus and thus have I done. I had to do it. I had to do it. But oh, the blessing of having a clean heart. It's been said that if we try to keep the lid tightly on our bucket, you know, we hold that lid on, right? No, we hold the lid on. Someone comes along and lifts, you jerk it back down on there. Live your life that way. Hold that lid on. And everyone seems to want to take it off. You're fighting to keep it on. But you know, the truth is if you go of your own will, take that lid off and say, here I am. People, you know what they tend to do? They want to say, it's okay, put it back on. It's okay, put it back on. If you have your own open up, they'll want to cover it. But if you hold it on, it seems everyone wants to take it off. For a long time, I didn't know what it was like to have a clean conscience. It seemed there was always something nagging on my conscience. It's hard and awkward to deal with, but it's verily worth it. And I encourage you to do what it takes to have a clean conscience, and then cherish that clean conscience and keep it clean. And it's a way of walking. I think there was a group of Christians in the past that they were called the Repenters, I think, or something. I forget now. But that seems to be a memory I have. And, you know, it's a thing that to have a clean bucket, it takes maintenance. Because, you know, as we go through life, maybe there'll be something that we slip with our tongue. Maybe we didn't exactly say honestly what really happened there. And we have to, as Christians, we have to maintain that thing. And be willing to go back and face that. Again, apologize. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Could you forgive me for that? In the ministry, we have to do that. There's times at our meetings that we say more than we should. And there's times where different ones of us will send a group text back out apologizing for maybe an attitude that was said or a word that was said or something that was said that wasn't proper and right. All of us have to do that. It's something that we must maintain if we want to maintain an open heaven and the grace of God in our life. Amen? It's something that must be maintained, keeping that bucket clean. Okay, I want to set this bucket over here on this side now. And this was primarily, not completely, but exclusively, but primarily was focused on those who are not yet right with God. The need to deal with what's in there and dump your bucket. So for the rest of the message, I want to focus a little bit more on the other side, on those of us that, you know, I believe probably many of us have a trust that many of us have dumped our buckets, right? I believe many of us, we can look back to a time in our life when we faced up to who we were and what we did, and we brought out of our life. We, for the first time, we really exposed who we really were, and we understood what it finally was to have a clean conscience. I believe many of us could say that, and we emptied our life of all sin. But do we believe this morning that the Christian life is just keeping slop out of our bucket? Is the Christian life just keeping sin out of our life? Is that what it is? Turn to your Bibles to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 43. Matthew 12, verse 43. And this may not be exactly what Jesus is talking about here, how I want to apply this. So bear with me if it seems like I'm not taking the scripture at face value, but I think it is not completely off here. Matthew 12, 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. So it's kind of like dumping the slop out, right? Emptying your life of all sin. Unclean spirit's gone. Your life is clean. It's empty, swept, and garnished. Verse 44, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be also unto this wicked generation. So I think he's here specifically probably talking about the nation of Israel here, and you know, maybe there's some specific application here. But I want to picture with us here your life or my life. And there was that day when I dumped my bucket. And then, but what I want to point out here to us as who have done that, who have named Christ as our Savior, I want to talk to us about what we feel our life back up with, or what we allow back into our life. I believe it's very, very important, right? It is. The Christian life is more than just keeping, the Christian life is more than just not doing bad things, is it not? The Christian life is more than just not doing bad things, not sinning. So I want to talk to us a little bit here about teddy bears. I have a little teddy bear here. And this is actually a Christian teddy bear. This teddy bear here, he got Bible verses on him. And he used to have some batteries in it. Probably if I put batteries in it, it's a good chance he would quote some verses. Used to, when you would squeeze this ear right here, he would quote 1 John 4:10. You squeeze this ear, he would quote Genesis 1:1. This paw, it would quote John 1:3, Psalm 23:1, his belly button, Acts 16:31. This foot, 1 John 4:14. This foot here, Psalm 118:1. There's even more back on his heel, there's two more. And so this is a very, he's a Christian teddy bear. And you know, teddy bears are nice. There's nothing wrong with teddy bears. I don't believe there's anything wrong with teddy bears. You know, this is in our toy box here. You know, teddy bears are nice, right? They're soft. You know, you can snuggle with them. You know, they're cuddly. We all like teddy bears, especially little children like teddy bears. And, yeah, they appeal to us. We'll refer back to more to that. And, yeah, let me get my thoughts together here. So the Christian life is more than just not doing bad things. And what we allow back into our life is very, very important. I'll just go ahead and say what I'm trying to say here with teddy bears. Is we can allow teddy bears back into our life. We can dump that bucket of all sin, clean it all out. But we can allow some things in our life that are not wrong. Is a teddy bear wrong? No. But we can allow some other snuggly, cuddly affection back in our life that robs us of our affections to God. You get what I'm saying here? Something else that becomes an idol in our life that we love. We like to snuggle with it. We like to put our arm around it. We like to hold it close. It might even have some Bible verses on it. That we're giving love to it that belongs to our Lord. And it takes the place of God in our life. It may not be a wrong thing. It may not be sin. But it becomes an idol in your life. We can fill our lives with lots of things that rob us of our affection to God and become idols in our life. So just like this scripture we read here, we can dump that bucket, we can get all that stinky garbage out of there, but yet what do we allow back in our life? What takes that place on the throne of our heart, that our affection, that our thoughts, that our pursuits, that our mind goes to in life? Is it God or is it some idol in our life? We are to fill our life, brothers. We are to fill our bucket up back with a deep love and affection and a devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom. We love Him. We serve Him. We worship Him. He becomes our all in all. And He becomes He takes that place of affection in our life. But if we allow one of these things in our life, it's going to be hard to maintain that love to God in our life. Idols sound a lot worse than teddy bears. In Mark 4, 18 through 19, it says, just turn there if you would, because I think it's a key scripture. At Mark 4, 18. So this week, God may speak to you about a teddy bear in your life. He may lay His finger upon something in your life that isn't a sin in and of itself. It might look very good, might look very Christian even. Normally accepted, but God may lay His finger on an area in your life that He'll ask you to surrender. Are you going to be willing to do that this week? Mark 4, 18 through 19, and these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. So it seems like there was a repentance. There was a time in his life when sin was dealt with. And there was a time that they heard the gospel and it took root in the life. But something else was wrong. And the cares of this world, is it wrong to have some responsibilities in the world? No. The deceitfulness of riches, is it wrong to have money? No. But the pursuit of it's wrong. And the lust of other things, is it wrong to have things? Not necessarily. Entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So here we see someone who started out in their Christian life, but things, stuff, and other affections robbed the place of God in the life, and there was no fruit in the life. And we know what Jesus said about unfruitful branches, don't we? They're thrown to the fire and are burned. There's a real tendency for us, for all of us, but especially for us of the second generation, to cool off in our love and devotion to God. Did y'all hear that, young people? There's a real tendency for all of us, but especially for the second generation, it seems, to cool off in our love and devotion to God. We know how to flow with things. We know what we shouldn't do, right? We know what we shouldn't do. And we can kind of go through the motions of Christianity, and it's so easy, for this to happen. Isn't it? Isn't it? It's so easy for some other thing to capture a place in our heart that ought to be given to God. We're not sinful, but we lack that hot devotion for God. We can so easily begin to pursue and love teddy bears. There's someone that I know that used to have teddy bears in his life. I don't know how to do these things. Casual Christian. Big into hunting. Casual clothing. Into horseback riding. Just overall question mark over his life. But one day, something happened. this person got serious with God and it all changed. He got rid of the teddy bears in his life. He began to rise early and seek God. He got to know the Word of God. He read lots of challenging spiritual books, and today he's impacting the lives of many people. Would it have happened if he had kept the teddy bears in his life? It wouldn't have. It wouldn't have. Brothers, if we're going to be effective for God, if we're going to be a branch that bears fruit, we've got to be willing to get rid of teddy bears in our life. We've got to deal with them. They rob that place that belongs to God. They do. You can't have teddy bears and a hot love for God in your life at the same time. You can't do it. Am I making sense? You get what I'm saying? We have to savor the things of God. And if we savor the things of the world, we can't savor the things of God at the same time. You remember the story there when Jesus turned on Peter and gave him a rebuke that shocks us today. He turned to Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why did Peter say what he did? Why did Peter rebuke Jesus for wanting to go to the cross? Jesus said it's because he was savoring the things of man and not the things of God. If we want to serve God, we must have a savor. We must have an affection. We must have a love and a delight for the things of God. If we savor the things of the world like Peter did, we will not serve God. Teddy bears war against savoring the things of God. And just like Peter, isn't this the reason for many of our problems? Brothers and sisters, what is the most important thing in the Christian life? What is the most important thing in the Christian life? I've said it before, I believe. Is it missions? You know, there's been a lot of focus on that in the past, and still, and I believe it ought to be. Is it brotherhood? Now there's a lot of focus on brotherhood, and I believe it ought to be. Is it visiting widows? The Scripture holds it up very highly. Pure religion. Is it separation from the world? We hear a lot about that, and we should. Is it non-resistance? You know, you can go on and on. What is the most important thing in the Christian life? Jesus tells us what the most important thing in the Christian life is. He says, the first and greatest commandment is that we love God with all of our heart, our soul, and mind. I think I skipped something, didn't I? That is the first and greatest commandment. Basically saying, there's no teddy bears in your life. No teddy bears in your life. God has number one place in your life. He's your love, your affection, your devotion. This is the most important thing in the Christian life. We can, in Christianity, we can know what to say, we can know what to do, we can know how to act. We've all seen it. We've seen our conservative neighbors who look different, who live different. But yet, there's something God calls us to that's deeper than all that, and that is to think differently. That is to savor different things. And we can look at some of our conservative friends, and you can see them maybe horse trading and all this, and they're clicking, if I can use that word, with carnally minded people. You know what I'm saying? God calls us to think differently. God calls us to have different pursuits and affections. Am I making sense? That we can know what to do and all, but down deep in our heart, if we still love what the world loves, something ain't right. And God calls us here in Romans 12:2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of our mind. That sounds like savoring the things of God. That sounds like a whole different mindset about life than what the world has. And as that works its way out, it separates us on a core level. Renewing of our mind, loving the things of God. You know, like you see what the world pursues, it's like, you know, There's no pool, no attraction. It doesn't even, because I have a whole different pursuit in life. I have a whole different thing that I'm pursuing. And therefore, I don't have to just not do it. I really don't want to do it. Does that make sense? We should think differently and have a whole different value system from the world. The world should feel out of place with us, and we should feel out of place with them. But too often we don't. And just like the children of Israel, we feel the pressure from the nations around us. You know, we look at Israel in the Old Testament. What was Israel's number one besetting sin? Let's call it out. Idolatry. Over and over and over. You read through the judges, you read through the kings, and it's just up and down. And what was it that took them down? Idolatry. Idolatry. When they would deal with the idols in their lives and begin to seek God and have that and worship God again, God would bless them. God would give them victory from their enemies. But when idols came back into the nation, God pulled back his blessing and things went downhill over and over and over again. That's just the thing of the Old Testament, right? It's different now, right? We've dealt with idolatry long ago, haven't we? Haven't we? I'm afraid we haven't. It's different now. Yes, it's different. But today, I believe idolatry is still just as prevalent today as it was in Israel's day. Now we don't see totem poles and idols and temples and shrines in our in people's backyards. We don't see that like you did back then. But idolatry, I believe, is just as rampant today as it ever was. In Colossians 3:5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness, which is idolatry. A strong desire after things. Covetousness, a strong desire. You know, God's people ought to have a strong desire after Him. But when there's a strong desire that dies towards Him, and instead there's a strong desire after things, it becomes idolatry. Is that making it too simple? I don't. When I read the scriptures, that's what I see. Instead of having a strong desire after Him, we have a strong desire for other things, and that is idolatry right there. I mean, that's putting it real simply. But I believe from the Word of God, that is idolatry. When our strong desire after God wanes, and instead there's a strong desire after things, that is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. God's people should have a hunger and a thirst after Him, like the Apostle Paul, "that I may know Him," was the cry of Paul's life. And his pursuit in life was to fulfill that for which he was called. That was Paul's burning passion. And Paul was free from idolatry. But when that dies in our life, and instead there's a strong desire after other pursuits, that becomes idolatry. Ephesians 5:5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." I didn't say that. God's word said that. An idolater, a covetous man who is an idolater, has no place in the kingdom of God. Strong words. Thus, we have the dear Apostle John, as he wrote to his dear children, he says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Little children, keep yourself from idols. He knew how idols would destroy their spiritual life. Let's not call it a teddy bear, let's call it, God calls it an idol. And one of the things I don't want to do here this morning is to get us all emotionally worked up, and then this week we do some radical thing, and then later on we just kind of undo what we did. You know what I'm saying? We can do that. We can get all and do some radical things and just do some things real quick, kind of and then later on, backpedal and go right back or worse than we were before. That's not my heart this morning. That's not my heart this morning. Though I believe these things very passionately in my heart, and I hope you can tell that, I don't want you just to do something all rashly and then
later on undo it. There's no point in that. You might as well not do it at all. So mark that down. That's not what I'm interested in. But while I say that, I would love to see some more radical measures at times. While I say that, I don't want to see some radical thing done this week that you later backpedal on. I would like to see more radical devotion to God. I really would. There's a young man I know that when he came to the Lord, he understood these things of teddy bears. And in an effort to make sure nothing in his life had that place of devotion or love in his life, he got rid of some things that I think he probably wouldn't have had to get rid of. This one young man had an Arrowhead collection. Found them on his own property. Is anything wrong with Arrowheads? No. They're neat. I mean, they're fascinating. They're a piece of ancient history, you know? Nice to put them in a case and show them to your friends and neighbors and people that come by and, you know, kind of a memory of what you found there. But this young man, though these things are very precious to him in some ways, had some really nice ones. He chose to get rid of those things. Being a little radical, you might say. You hear what I'm saying? Simply because he didn't want to have anything in his life that took that place of his affections to God. And that's what I'm saying. I would like to see, and while I'm not wanting you to do some flash in the pan thing, I would love to see more radical devotion to God. If there's a question mark on it, let's get rid of it and let's serve God with a pure, whole heart. Amen? God, give us more young men like Phinehas. Phinehas. You remember Phinehas there? And the story of Phinehas proves to me that God appreciates some zeal for him. Phinehas, I believe he probably remembered back there at Sinai. There at Sinai when they made that golden calf and how God came down and he judged his people severely for that. Many people died. Here they are at the edge of the promised land and now God's people are going down there and having a part in these idolatrous feasts with these heathen people. They're associating with them. They're worshiping their idols. And they're even bringing them back and marrying into them. And something rose up in Phinehas' heart that of a zeal for God. And when he saw another young man come through there with a Midianite woman. Is it Moabite or Midianite? Moabite, wasn't it? Moabite. He chased after him with a javelin into the tent. And he thrust them both through with a javelin. Killed them. God had a word for Phinehas. God appreciated that kind of zeal. And would to God there would be more of that kind of hatred for idolatry in our hearts today. God said to Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel. You know what's happening there? As he did that, as Phinehas did that thing, the plague had started and the Israelites were dying like flies. Fallen over dead by the thousands. 24,000 people had died already, and they were just wiping out. But when Phinehas, with that zeal, thrust that javelin through those two, something was satisfied in the heart of God, and the plague was stopped right there. That stopped the plague. Phinehas, while he killed two people, he saved the lives of untold thousands. Phinehas hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace and he shall have it in his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Why? Because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And so, brothers, hear my heart. While I'm not wanting you to do some just radical thing that you later backpedal on, I would love to see more radical measures done to make sure there's none of these things in our lives. Sell your Arrowhead collection, whatever it is, and devote your life solely to love God with all your heart. Some things here I'll mention here.
And I'll acknowledge here right now that every one of these things have, I believe, a legitimate place in our lives. What I'm saying is I don't believe any of these things are necessarily sin of themselves. There's a right place for each one of these things that I'll mention here. Did you hear me say that? But each one of these things can be a teddy bear in your life that'll rob your affections for God, that can keep you from being a fruitful branch before the Lord. Friends, maybe a friend that's not very good for you, that you just really love to cuddle with. Do you say it that way? You love to spend time with a friend. Amnon had a friend. Maybe it's a special friend that you hope to marry someday that's robbing you of your devotion to God. You're not ready for marriage, but this person in your life that you, in your heart, have affection for is robbing you of your affection to God. Maybe it's your work. You're just too consumed in your work. Maybe it's money. Maybe there's a wrong pursuit of money in your life. Hobbies, vehicles, electronics, hunting, fishing, games. That's just to name some things that can be a teddy bear in your life. We have the heart of this song that says, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me that idol to dethrone and worship only thee." Something, brothers, that I have a passion for, a burden for in my life, and for us as a church, is that we don't lose sight that we're called to be a chaste virgin, a spouse to one husband. We're called to be a chaste virgin, a spouse to one husband. Paul says of the Corinthians there, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy." He was jealous that they wouldn't allow anything in their life that would rob them of their place for their bridegroom. "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." You know, brothers and sisters, we wonder, different people argue and debate over eschatology. Read through the book of Revelation, and they have these debates. There's all these books that are written about eschatology and what Babylon is and what the great whore is and all those things. And I'm not here to say what it all is. But I have a thought that I'll just submit to us this morning here is that on the great whore, there's thousands of people out there that name the name of Christ, is it not? There's thousands of people that name the name of Christ, that call themselves Christians, that call themselves part of the bride of Christ. I have a question for us here. What's the difference between a whore and a bride? What's the difference between a whore and a bride? The difference between a whore and a bride, the bride keeps herself for one. Do you see it? The bride keeps herself for one, a chaste virgin, a spouse to one husband. A whore gives herself to many. So my thought is of the great whore, a thought that I've had is the great whore could be the nominal church that names the name of Christ but doesn't keep herself for one husband. Are we keeping ourselves for one husband? What has that place of affection and devotion in my life? Do you delight in the presence of God as David did? I feel like I haven't maybe spent enough time on that part there, the bride and the whore. I don't know. Many of us here can name the name of Christ, but what are we really pursuing? What really captures our heart? What do we enjoy talking about? What makes us tick? What gets us going? What gets us excited? Is it the things of God, or do we savor the things of this world? Are we really part of the bride, or are we like the whore, giving ourselves to many other things and pursuits while we name the name of Christ? Do we delight in the presence of God as David did? Do we experience that fullness of joy? "I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go." You know, that the song there. Another one song says, I love to steal a while away. You know, brothers, sisters, teddy bears will kill that loving to steal a while away. If there's teddy bears in your life, you'll find it very, very difficult to be able to sing that song from your heart. I love to steal a while away and be at Jesus' feet. Because teddy bears will kill that in your life. Idols will kill that in your life. You'll find it hard to steal a while away and to really delight in God's presence. To feed on His Word, your mind will be going to other things that you would rather be cuddling with. Do you cry? Is there a deep inner longing in your heart, like Paul, that I may know Him, that I may know Him? You know, excuse me, I've said this before, but you know, when a baby is born in this world, one thing that the midwives and any good mother loves to hear is a good, strong cry. And any pastor, any spiritual mentor, any father that as he's discipling his youth or any convert, if he senses in that convert a good, strong cry, a good, strong hunger and thirst after righteousness. We have this kitten right now that we're feeding, bottle feeding. Its mom isn't taking care of it. And in the morning, that kitten is crying. That kitten is frantic. You open the door there, out there in the room where the kitten is, and it's just desperate to be fed. To be fair, there's a cry that's coming out of that kitten's life. And we all know, when we see that, that's a healthy kitten. That's a healthy kitten. But when your baby is listless, doesn't have much of a cry, doesn't really want to eat, the alarm goes off. Alarms go off. Something's not right. And if we're healthy, if we're at a good place in our life, we'll have a cry and a hunger and a thirst that we could know God and to know Him deeper. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. David said, "My soul thirsteth after God." I alluded to this earlier, but I'll touch on it here again maybe a little more. Is one of the things about this is we can have a lot of these things in our lives, and maybe those who are discerning will know, but we can have a lot of these things in our life and still look pretty good. We really can, because it's in the heart. It's in the heart. We may not all know it. Those who are discerning will know. And with time, you'll see the telltale signs of it. But you can have a lot of these things in your life and know and look pretty good. And I believe the church at Ephesus did. The church at Ephesus, they had lost their first love. But if you look at what they were doing there, I mean, they had works. They had labor. They had patience. They were zealous against those who were evil. They couldn't stand them. They tried them, and they found them liars. They bore, they had patience, they labored and didn't faint. They looked really good. They were doing a lot of things. But did Jesus pat them on the back and say, you know, you're doing so much good that I'll just overlook this area in your life? Is that what He said? No. He says, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. I don't know what they would replace it with. But what is a first love? First love reminds me of the love between two newly married people. That first love, delight, dynamically, the first love. You can just see it. They had left that first love, and there wasn't that first love in their life anymore. And then Jesus just said, you know, you've got a lot of work on that. You know, you're doing a lot of other good things in your life. You know, I really appreciate what you're doing there. Just, you know, give a little attention to that. You know, see if you can bring that up a little bit more. Is that what He said? No, He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. He called him to repentance. He says, or else, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So we see here how seriously Jesus holds this thing of our love to Him in His value system. You see that there? It's a very serious thing that will remove our candlestick. If we, brothers, we can be doing a lot of things right, but as a church, if we lose this thing, God's blessing will be removed from our church. It will. We have to maintain that first love in our life. We have to maintain that. If we don't, our candlestick will be removed. So in conclusion, here, bringing this to a close, this, as I said earlier, maybe this was a bit stronger. I had preached this at a different place, and so maybe in some ways it wasn't maybe the best message for preparation for the week, but otherwise I wonder if it isn't. So it's not that I had anything in mind here, but as we think about this week, if there's sin in your bucket that God lays his finger on, deal with it. Dump it all out. And if this week you feel God, in an effort to take you to a deeper place of devotion to him, lays his finger on a teddy bear in your life, something that you really love, it's nothing wrong with it. It might even have Bible verses on it. Other people have them. But you see how this thing is hindering you from being able to steal a while away in fellowship with God. Maybe it's something like an Arrowhead collection of all things. Maybe you feel God call you to just take you to some more radical devotion to him this week. I encourage you here as we begin the week to just open your heart to God. Say, here I am, Lord. Here's my life. Whatever you see, I'm yours. Speak to me. I want to go deeper with you. If we enter the week that way, I believe God will do good things in our life. And with that being said, if there is something that you feel God is speaking to you now, don't wait. Don't wait till then. Deal with it today. And God will bless you for it. And you'll enter the week with more blessings. So that's all I have. God bless you.